Turn your Bibles to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, we're going to read the first few verses. And I titled this, A Life-Changing Event Started with Love. A life-changing event started with love. Let me reemphasize Friend Day today. Thank you so much for answering that and coming with your friend. We really do welcome you here. And if you do not have a home church, you wandered into your home church today, so we're glad to have you here. Welcome home. So, amen. Acts chapter 9, it said, Then Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus, so that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone round about him from heaven. Then he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? He said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting. It's hard for you to kick against the goads. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And the Lord said to him, Arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. The men who journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice from, but seeing no one. Then Saul rose from the ground, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no one. They led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus, and he was 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and to him the Lord said in a vision, Ananias, he said, Here I am, Lord. The Lord said to him, Arise and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus, for behold, he is praying, and in a vision he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight. Then Ananias said, Lord, I've heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, Go, for he's a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Father God, we just come before you today, submitting, Lord, ourselves to you. Father, I pray, Lord, that every person in this building would submit their will, their mind, their emotion, everything about them. Father, I pray that they would submit themselves to the Spirit of God today, so that for just the next few minutes, we would hear your voice and that you would speak very plainly to us, God. Lord, move by your Spirit. Lord, I thank you, Lord, for all those that are here today. I thank you, Lord, for the visitors that said, yeah, I'll come with you. God, I pray, Lord, unveil yourself to them in a way maybe that they've never seen before. Father, let the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight, for you are my rock and my redeemer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You know, I got saved as a very young man. And so that first line really spoke to me. And it says that Saul's heart was full of murder and hatred. And I didn't think that I had ever met a man like that. I knew that was not, that didn't appear to be my heart at 7 years old. But then a few months ago, a young guy gave testimony in this church about how that was him. Now, he didn't call himself this, but he said, my heart was full of murder. My heart was full of hatred towards other people. And we have seen God change his heart remarkably, to where if I told you who that was, you would say, no way. There's no way he was like that. And I'm telling you, it was his testimony that that's who he was. And so every one of us that have met Jesus have a testimony that what pit God pulled us out of, right? Where did God take you out of? None of us were good when Jesus introduced himself, right? But this scripture to me is very pointedly saying that there was hatred in his heart. And God saw it and God dealt with it. And so let's, you know, I know that when Jesus comes into our heart, he forgives us and he forgets, right? The Bible says he removes our sin as far as the east is from the west. But listen to me for just a second. But don't you forget. Now, don't think about it. Don't sit there and meditate on who you used to be. But don't forget the pit that he dug you out of. You know, because that brings a spirit of thankfulness for us. God, I'm thankful. There was no one good in here. The good that you see in us today is Jesus, right? That's the good. Every one of us are the same, basically. Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. Who can know it? He knows it. So God reached down and he had a message for Saul. And so why was this so important? In Ezekiel chapter 36, he says, out of the NLT, he says, I'm going to give you a new heart and a new spirit in you. I will take out your stony, stubborn heart and give you a tender, responsive heart. And that's what every one of us wants. And that's what he did for Saul. He took that murderous spirit, that heart of hatred, and he took it out of Saul's heart, and he put a heart in him that was willing to give his life for Christ, right? So, I mean, what God did for Saul was wonderful. It was great. It was miraculous. But it was no more miraculous than what he did for you. Right? I mean, your salvation, your story is just as important as this one. Now, we don't see that. And we think this humility that we walk in, well, you just don't know me. I'm a nobody. There are no such thing as nobodies in the kingdom of heaven. You are a somebody, and you are a somebody that Jesus Christ gave his life for. So don't call yourself a nobody, because God loves you. He said that Saul went to seek out and got permission to seek out people that was followers of the way. You know, the Bible is going to tell us a little bit longer, a little bit further on in the book of Acts. He says in Antioch, they were first called Christians, meaning Christ-like. We have dumbed down that name so much today that Christian absolutely means nothing. I almost think that we ought to go back and say, we are followers of the way. Why? Because Jesus is the way. Remember? When Jesus says to his disciples, he's saying, guys, I've got to leave. I'm leaving here, but I'm coming back for you. And you know the way. And Thomas said, we don't know the way. And Jesus looks at him in John chapter 14, verse 6, and he said, Thomas, I am the way. That's why we sing songs like, he's the way maker. I'm telling you, when everything turns dark in your life, when you can't see one step ahead of you, you realize that he's the way maker. He is the way, and he'll make a way for you. What he's done for one brother in the Lord, he will do for any brother in the Lord, right? One sister in the Lord, every sister in the Lord. The last thing the Lord wants for your life is to leave you in the pit that you're in. God loves you so much, he's willing to go the extra mile to get you out of where you're at. Said, but you don't know, Pastor, I'm the one that caused this. We all caused it. Every one of us has caused the reason that we're in the pit that we're in. My word for Christians today, these are people that maybe need to know the Lord, this sermon is, but for Christians today, don't leave the way. You have found the truth. You know the truth. You know that Jesus is the way. Quit searching for anything else. You just spend all your time, all your energy, everything that you have, you put it to knowing him. What really struck me as interesting about this portion of scripture is the way the Lord talks to him. And the one line is what got me. Why are you kicking against the goads? He told the man that did not know him, why are you kicking against me? See, what a goad was a prodding stick. It was a stick with a sharp end on it. And if you would take your cattle and you would prod them, you would hit them with a stick to get them to go down a certain way, to go into the right corral or up the right chute, so they would goad them. Okay, let me just, got to add this. God calls us sheep. Sheep are led, cattle are driven. Some of you think the Lord is going to drive you, and he's not. He's going to lead you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leadeth me, right? The Lord, what's that mean? He's in front. And he's saying, follow my voice. I'm headed over here. Just keep following me. And Christians oftentimes will turn a deaf ear to the voice that's leading them. So what the Lord, I feel like, revealed to me today in the first service was Christians are not so much as saying no to the Holy Spirit. We're just ignoring him. We just turn a deaf ear. Like, well, if I act like he's not around, maybe he'll leave me alone. You don't want him to leave you alone. You want the Lord's leadership in your life. When we first got married, I told this in the morning service. Treva loves it when I tell stories like this. And she would talk and talk and talk. My wife's a talker. She loves to talk. And I had a habit of reading the newspaper when she talked. And so I would flip that newspaper out and she'd talk and talk and I'd just read. And I would grunt once in a while. Well, one day, now you know my wife, you know she's a very gentle soul. But one day she walked right in front of me while I was reading my newspaper and she just slapped it, just knocked it out of my hands. And I said, "What? What am I doing?" And I think she just went on to the kitchen. But she let me know, "You're not going to ignore me." Right? Well, now don't you think the Holy Spirit would do the same thing? See, Christians, it's not to your benefit to ignore the Holy Ghost. The Bible says that we can grieve him. And I think there's lots of ways of grieving the Holy Spirit. I think one of the ways of grieving the Holy Spirit is when we do our own thing or we get into sin. But I think, I'm going to step out here. I think more often than not, the way we grieve the Holy Spirit is just by ignoring him. Say, why do you mention that today? Because something was happening in Saul's life that he wasn't picking up on. You see, you don't start a conversation by saying, why are you kicking against the goads if there wasn't a goad? Something was happening in Saul's life that he was ignoring. What could that be? It was the death of Stephen. See, Saul was a witness to the death of Stephen. And so Saul was right there when he saw Stephen's face light up like an angel. He knew that this man was special. And yet he proceeded to have him stoned. He heard him pray a very unnatural prayer. I said it this morning. It's humanly impossible, but it was divinely inspired. It's humanly impossible while someone is stoning you to forgive them. That's not nature. That's not who we are. But it's who he is. Why do we know that? Because Jesus prayed the same prayer on the cross. He said, lay not this sin to their charge. While they're crucifying him, Jesus said, don't let me take it all. Don't put this sin on him. Stephen said the same thing. And we read this story in the scripture like it didn't have any effect on Stephen or on Saul. It did have an effect. I'm telling you, he noticed it. The Spirit of God was making him aware, son, you're on the wrong side of life. I don't know if the Holy Ghost has ever told you that. You're on the wrong side of this issue. You need to stop. You need to reverse. Get off the path that you're on. Get on my path. The Bible tells us some interesting things about this story. First of all, we see that in his conversion, it says that Saul witnessed, or Saul saw a light. Saul, this is so hard for me, I don't know why. Saul saw a light from heaven, right? So how did that happen? Now we know that when Moses was on the mountain of God, he told God, he said, I want to see your face. I want to witness who you are. I want to know you. And God says, you can't know me like that. If you see my face, you will die in your humanity. He said, but I'll tell you what I'll do. Let me put you in the cleft of the rock. Let me hide you, and I'm going to pass by you, and I'm going to let you see my backside. And as God Almighty moved by, and Moses began to see the witness of the glory of God, when he came off that mountain, they had to put a veil over his head because he was shining like an angel. I'm telling you, we know there is no sun in heaven. Why? Because Jesus is the light. God removed the veil. He pulled back the veil and Saul looked into heaven and he saw the glory of God. Now, if you don't think that ought to stir your emotions a little bit, your wood's wet. I'm telling you, that's where we're headed. We are headed to heaven. We are headed into the glory of God. Thank God one day you were on your journey and God says, I need to pull back heaven for just a little bit and let you see my glory. That their blinded eyes would be opened is what the scripture says. God opened our eyes and let us behold the glory of the Lord. You know, I am reading a book by Dr. David Jeremiah, and he talks about the holiness of God. God is holy, and that's one of his attributes. But there's lots of attributes to God. God is merciful. God is kind. God is infinite. God is all-knowing, all-present, right? All-powerful. Yet in heaven, God is love, right? Bible says. But in heaven, they don't sing love, love, love. All wise, all wise, all wise. What are the angels singing? Holy, holy, holy is the Lord. Isn't that good? I knew you would like that. He's like me on this. We love to sing about the holiness of God. Most Christians don't even understand that. Holy means separated. It's what he wants from you. He wants you to be his poster child on this earth. In other words, you're going to walk in this, you're going to work at Kroger, and you're going to walk among a bunch of heathens, but you're going to be different. You're going to be the light. Wherever God puts you, shine like a light, right? So he pulls back heaven, and the Bible says the light shone, knocked him off his horse, right? Aren't you thankful God knocked you off your horse? You know, that's called humility. The Bible says to humble yourself in the sight of the Lord and he will lift you up. But I've got news for you. Let me give you a Kelleher rendition. If you don't humble yourself, God will humble you. And it's not because he's mad at you. It's because he loves you. God will humble you for your benefit, not because he's vindictive. God knows he cannot start anything in your life good until you get humble. And when you get humble, he'll remove that heart. You getting that? You didn't get that. See, too many Christians are just saying, get me out of this, get me out of this, get me out of this. And God says, I will get you out of this. But I'm not just interested in getting you out of this. I'm interested in getting this out of you. I don't want you to be the same person in the ditch as you are on this side of glory. I want to change. I want to remove your heart. Give you a new heart and a new spirit. I don't want that murderous heart. I don't want you to have a hatred heart. I want you to have a heart that hungers after me. You see, the very thing that Jesus said to Saul, he said, why are you kicking against the goads? He wanted Saul to know him. Later on, Saul, names changed to Paul, writes in Philippians chapter 3, he says, oh, that I may know him. Oh, the mouse took the bait, right? Are you getting it? The thing that God wanted in Saul's life, Saul allowed. When he opened the heaven and let him see his glory, let him see the light, he got enough of it that he began to chase after the Lord to where he would say, oh, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and fellowship of his suffering. I mean, Paul gave his life to knowing who Jesus was. He didn't start that way. Say, well, what does that matter? Because I'm talking to people today that have started the journey. Too many churches, too many Christians act like salvation is the arrival throne. It's not the arrival. It's the entrance. When you get saved, you're walking through something to lead you to somewhere. Right? He wants to start the work in you. It starts with salvation. It doesn't end with salvation. That's the beginning of it. You may think, I just don't know if I can do this. Well, you probably can't. Isn't that good news? In 2 Peter, Peter writes this. He said, by his divine power, God has given us everything we need for living a godly life. We have received all this by coming to know him, the one who called us to himself, by means of his marvelous glory and excellence. And because of his glory and excellence, he has given us great and precious promises. You get that? He has given us great and precious promises. Where are they at? They're on your path. He's not going to bring them to your mailbox. But they are on your path. As you journey with the Lord, as you walk down the path that God has got for you, you're going to find his precious promises. Man, what is wrong with you? That is so good. Pastor, you just keep preaching, buddy. These are the promises that enable you to share his divine nature. Are you sharing the nature of God today? You know the last part of that? And escape the world's corruption. The Lord does not want you to go through the darkness that the world's living in. Oh, that was good. He wants you to escape the payday of sin, the harvest that it brings. I promise you, Satan is the greatest artist that ever was. He will paint a picture for you and he'll say, you can do this. And man, are you going to have a good time? Oh, buddy, what I'm going to do in your life. And all of us have taken that bait at times. We've all went down the path that Satan told us was going to be so wonderful. But he didn't show you what's behind the curtain. He didn't show you the payday that little bitty sin. I guarantee you, there are people in this room that if they could go back today and say no to that first joint, say no to that first little bit of alcohol, say no to heroin. Now, what seems simple to us, they took the bait. Are they any worse than you are? No. They just took a different bait than you did. In a man's eyes, he'll see a woman. He'll say, oh, she's beautiful. I got to have that. He ain't talking about marriage. He doesn't want marriage. He just wants to have a good time. Is that any worse than shooting up heroin? No, it's not. It's sin. And every sin has its payday. And what I've come to tell you is God don't want you to go down that path. God says, I want to take you off of that path and I want to put you on a godly path. Because there's a path that I've created for you that's full of blessing, full of promises. So now, will you do? Here's where my heart is at. I know some of you have started that. You've opened the door to Jesus and you said, I submit my heart to you. But now you're still doing your own thing. The blessing of God is not you doing your own thing and claiming to be a Christian. The blessing of God is being a follower, a hearer. Did you get this? When God speaks to Ananias, he says, I want you to go down this street to this house and talk to this man. And tell him this. And most of us would listen to that, see that, and say, oh, I wish that was still the way it happened. Well, it is still the way it happens. God still speaks with that kind of clarity. What's wrong is your ears are clogged. Oh, boy. I'm going to get some letters on that one. He heard a voice calling him by name. Folks, I just want to tell you, he knows your name. You are not a number in the kingdom. You're a person. You have a name with Christ. He knows your name. And he will call you by name with that kind of love. Saul, his only question was, who are you? Lord, don't you find that fascinating? I don't know who you are, but I know you must be Lord of something, right? He said, I'm Jesus. Oh, buddy. Come on, put yourself in his shoes. He's been persecuting Christians, dragging them out of their house, killing them, witnessing their killing. And all of a sudden, heaven opens. He sees and he starts talking to nobody. People would have him committed today. Those guys that led him to town would lead him to a psychiatrist today, wouldn't they? Well, he's talking to people that are not really there and they're answering him, so you better do something. We call that crazy today. I call it wonderful. God spoke to him and said, I'm Jesus, the one that you're persecuting. Oh, come on. I ain't persecuting you. I'm getting people. Oh, if you miss this, you miss the best part. There's a scripture that says, what you do to the least of these, you do to him. We always see that, and we always put ourselves, oh, so if I bake a loaf of bread and give it to somebody, it's like giving it to Jesus. Yes, that's correct. But when someone spits in your face and rejects you, they're not really rejecting you. Jesus said, you're trying to kill me. You're not killing my people. You're trying to kill me. He took it personal. What you do to the least of these, you've done to me. And Jesus says, what you're doing to my kids, you're doing it to me. I'm telling you, he loves us so much. People can't curse you and think they're not cursing God. They're cursing God. I love that we serve a God that is so crazy about us. He loves us that much. He tells him to arise, go into the city, and you'll be told what to do. I can answer that in one word. I can tell you what he just told him. One word. What instruction was he giving him? Here's the word that he just told Saul. Wait. Oh, every Christian gets so excited when they get that instruction from the Lord. Hallelujah! I get to sit around and do nothing, bless God. Hallelujah! I mean, we treat that four-letter word like it's a four-letter word, don't we? I mean, to us, it is a curse word. God, tell me yes, tell me no, tell me go, don't tell me wait. But every good word with God, every time you start something for God, it will start with a wait. What are you waiting for? More instruction, because you need it. You're not prepared to go into this world, but he will prepare you. So the next time the Lord tells you wait, it's not unproductive. It's wonderful. I'll give you another four-letter word. Just come up in my spirit. Some of your dirty minds out there. Rest. We treat that like it's a curse word. When God tells his children, rest. What are you... like we're blowing up on Jesus. That's a good thing. That's a good word. If the Lord tells you rest, stop. Stop what you're doing. What does that mean? It means rest in him. Rest in his fellowship. Be close to him. Draw his strength. There are times in your life, I don't know why I'm talking about this, when God will give you, oftentimes it will come like something back. And the truth, it's a blessing. Maybe you'll lose your job and you can't see anything good about it because you don't know how you're going to pay your bills. But maybe the word of the Lord is rest, wait. And so oftentimes, you know, oftentimes when God does something in our life, we actually rebuke him. We say, get thee behind me, because we think it's the devil. You know, sometimes opportunities like that are really opportunities. That God will do something in your life, allow something to come in your life, because he's drawing you to him, not pushing you away. He never pushes you away. He's always drawing you. So scripture tells us, he says in Romans 8, he says, for whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he predestined, these he also called. And whom he called, he justified. And whom he justified, these he also glorified. Now, when we read that verse, we think, that's Calvinistic. Get that out of my Bible. No, don't get that out of your Bible. That's the word of God. You don't have to be a Calvinist to believe that. Calvinists would see that a little different than you do. But don't ignore it. Matter of fact, it's a good thing. See, we Americanize the gospel. And we think, well, I'm so independent and so smart that I found Jesus. You didn't find Jesus. He found you. He knew you before mama and daddy ever got together. Psalms 139 says that your story was written decades before you. Ephesians 2:10 says that you were created for a good work. God had a plan that had your name on it. And he is doing his best to get you on that plan. So did he predestine you? Absolutely he did. He foreknew you. He predestined you for salvation. Today the word of God says that he's calling all men to repentance. There is a way, right? Jesus is the way. He calls us to himself. He called us. The Bible says he justified us. What does that mean? In Sunday school, we learned justification is just as if I never sinned. That's really not an adequate definition. The definition of justification or justified means that it's a legal term. It means, yes, you had a debt from the sin that you committed, but you don't have to pay that debt because someone else paid it for you. We're not ignoring your debt, but it's paid in full today, right? That's justification. He justified us by giving us access into heaven. And then it says he glorified us. We would use the word sanctified us today. Sanctification to glorification. I'm so tired of Christians believing that God wants to do something bad in your life. I'm telling you, God only wants good for you. He takes you from glory to glory. We talk about heaven being full of the glory of God, and God wants to bring his glory down into your life. That's not a bad thing, folks. That's good. Take me to glory, Father. Take me from one high spot to another high spot. Now, we may dip down and go through a valley every once in a while. He leads through the valleys, doesn't he? We learn a lot in the valley. But God is taking us somewhere. Even when we're in the valley today, you got to know that God knows where you're at and he's taking you somewhere to glory. So what does that mean? Even in the hard times, folks, don't give up. God's still in control. He still knows you. He still calls you by name. And he will get you from glory to glory. I've got a bunch more to preach. But the Lord said, you're done. That's what you needed to hear. You hear me? God calls you by name. The same thing that God did for Saul, he will do for you. If you don't know him, he's pulling back heaven today so that you would see the light. If you do know him, but you're off the path, God's saying, come on home. Get back on the path, little boy. Right? Come on over here. He may even have the gold stick out. Come on, son. Pay attention. I've had a lot of teachers tell me that in life. Eric, pay attention. Would you stand with me? A life-changing event. Saul's life-changing event. Listen real closely. Saul's life-changing event did not start with him getting knocked off a horse. You hear me? His life-changing event started by watching a man die. It was a witness. I say that to say this to you. Many of you are living the life of Christ in front of your neighbors. And you're asking yourself, is it enough? Are they seeing it? Is that a good enough witness? You will never know until you get to glory the effect that your life has had on other people. But I'm telling you, Stephen's life had a profound effect on Saul. He saw that witness. He saw that face light. And when you're at work and you don't take the bait, hear me? You don't take the bait for gossip. You don't take the bait to tell another dirty joke. Hey, you got one, I got one better than that. No, no. You walk away from it. And you're wondering, do people notice? Yes, they notice. Are you getting this? I'm telling you, people are seeing the witness. I think it was Francis Agassi who said two or three centuries ago, he said that we should witness, and if you have to, use words. I'm telling you, there is a witness of your life's events. People see that you love Jesus if you're living that life in front of them. And it will have an effect on people's lives. It did on Saul. And we're really not much different. Second, God wants to change. He wants to change your spirit. If you come in here today and he said, there's a guy here, I absolutely love this guy. He hadn't been saved very long at all. But he told me, he said, I was just so angry. He said they didn't have to do anything at work and I just blow up. And you know what it did? It drove him to his knees. He said, this can't be right. I need to conquer this. Well, the only way to conquer that is by serving Jesus. Jesus will conquer. I can't tell you enough to let you know everything that's going on in your heart and life. But I know there's lots of spirits in this room right now that are not godly. And I just have to ask you, are you willing to lay those down today? Maybe you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus. What does that look like? Submission. It looks like you humbling yourself before the Lord and saying, God, I'm a sinner. I have really messed my life up. And I am asking you to forgive me. If you're here today and you've never asked Jesus into your heart, or you're a long way from that decision, I want you to come and stand, and I'll ask Dale or Ray if they would. They'd come and they'll pray with you, lead you in a sinner's prayer, lead you to Christ. I know that most of you in this room right now are born again. But I would also say that many of you, you're turning a deaf ear to the Holy Ghost. Jesus, don't give me a sermon like this. See, this that I preached to you today wasn't the sermon that I put together. This that I preached to you today was a thought that he put in my heart right there about an hour ago. He said, this is what I want you to, you're going to use the same text, but I want you to go this direction. Very uncomfortable. I got sick at my stomach. But I believe that you've heard the witness of the Spirit of God. And when you leave here today, I want you to leave in full confidence. And one day, we was at the Senior Citizen Center. That's what I used to do. There was a lady that left after playing cards and enjoying herself all day long. We were right on the corner of a street, not a busy street. But she pulled across the street and a car T-boned her and she was gone. She did not realize that was her last day on earth. I'm so thankful to be able to tell you the rest of the story, as she was a believer in Christ. So I know where she's at. But I want to make sure that you know, you're not promised tomorrow. And so, make sure that before you leave today, that you're right to meet Jesus, that you're ready to go. So I'm going to pray for all of you as we dismiss. But these two guys up here, are willing to pray with you, lead you to Christ, or just pray a victorious prayer for you. Whatever you need. Jonah, it's good to see you, my brother. Amen. Another one that we met when I met him when he was born. So I've known him all of his life. Sorry, that's my ADD. Let's get back to the program. Let's pray. Jesus, I thank you, Lord, that you love us so much that you move a sermon to make it right for the congregation. God, you love these people. You love them enough that you're willing to knock them off their horse today. And I just pray right now that we are listening, that we will answer, who are you, Lord, and what do you want? God, right now, reveal yourself to each and every person. And Lord, if there's someone that doesn't know you or someone that's just stuck and they just need help getting out of this ditch that they're in, God, that they would come and let these two brothers pray for them. To help us, Lord, help people get on the victorious side of life. God, I don't believe that you want us struggling all of our life. I believe you want us living from glory to glory. So, Father, I have prayed for these folks to receive life from your throne today. Let your light shine upon us, God, and bring us into your glory, into the glorious presence of the Most High God. In your precious name we pray. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'm going to ask Dale if he would close you out with a blessing.
Hello, there we go. Actually, I've asked Shelby if she wants to do the blessing, but I just want to remind the support staff have a meeting immediately after service, so if you would meet Tony in the back. And then also just remember the movie night, remember Friday prayer at the square, and Saturday street reach. So stay on the app. There's lots of stuff on there.
Raise your hand to see the Lord's blessing. May the Lord bless you, and may he keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift his countenance upon you and give you peace. With nothing missing and nothing broken, now go in peace and serve the Lord.